Thanks for letting our kids join. I was thinking about their journey of having kids, and they have five, and I know you've seen them running around here, and their oldest, Max, 6 months after they got him, he came down with a couple of things, and they were life-threatening, and we didn't know if he's going to make it. And so I'm thanking God for that. And it was at that time, one of those times that Mark reflected on when he was talking about how you prayed for them and for their kids when they were still in Lafayette and they were not normally coming to this church. But I want to thank you for being a praying church. I'm watching as so many things have taken place. Alex and Jen, his daughter came through that, and sounds like things might return to good health, and so answers to prayer all over the place. And sometimes God chooses a different path than what we're begging him for, and we cannot be discouraged with that. He has first right of refusal of everything. He allows us to beg him, talk to him, share our heart, and pour our heart out before him. And at times he'll say, I'll be glad to do that. At other times he says, I have a bigger plan, a bigger picture, and we have to zoom out to take a look at that. So today I want to talk about how do you handle the hard things in life. And the first seven verses that we read in chapter 17, you'll say, this is similar to what they've been going through and what's going on, but life will not be without challenges. If anybody in here says they've never had a challenge, maybe you don't understand what a challenge is, but life will not be without challenges. And if you're on a little bit of a hiatus right now where you're not in a direct challenge at this moment, be patient. They will come, because they come and they go and they come and they go like waves. And so life will not be without challenges. Let me just say, expect them. But here's one thing I noticed in my own life. I look back over, and the major problems I encountered are dim memories now. Now, don't get me wrong. I still have vivid memories of the moment. Maybe you're laying there, and you don't know if you're going to make it or not. I have those snapshots, but they're not as raw as they were when I was going through them. And I think if you'll just reflect for a minute, your worst experiences in your life at one time were more raw than they are right now. You say, I'm going through one right now, and it's quite raw. Then let me encourage you. Let me explain it this way. When I went through my extreme, unbearable moments, and I say unbearable, I didn't think I can do it. I've even told God on different occasions, I can't take anymore. And you've heard me say before, it got worse after I told him that. He said, watch this. My grace is sufficient. You couldn't take anything to start with, and the only reason you take anything is because I'm holding you up. But there's times I didn't even want to live. But those moments are behind me for the moment. But my circumstances have changed is why they're behind me at the moment. My circumstances have changed, and hopefully my character has changed in those moments and through that process. So those moments are not wasted moments. The moments you're going through, the moments you have been through, hopefully they have had an impact on your character and made a difference in your spiritual quality. So on this side of the trials, for the moment, life is not desperate. But we have some in our church right now where life is desperate at this moment. And so with a church of a couple hundred, maybe 250 that kind of comes and goes, but church of a couple hundred, it's easy to know that somebody in this family this size will always be in the middle, somebody, more than one, will always be in the middle of what I would call desperate moments. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, and we pray for those who are in their desperate moments, and we come alongside of them. And then when their journey in that part of life is over and things got better for them, somebody else might need our encouragement. And we'll rejoice with the ones that just came through it, and we'll weep with those who are going through it. There's some internal challenges in life, and there's external. We'll talk about a couple of them today. So let's look at Exodus 17. I'm going to read the first seven verses. 17:1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. There's a word there, then, and some of our chapters begin with and. I think chapter 16 began with and. This is just a continuation, a compilation of life's events. But then, so here they are at a then moment. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it, and the people that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Wow. Let me pray with you. God in heaven, help us to see into our own hearts. I do think we have a sweet spirit in this room today, in this family gathering. We have a sweet spirit. And I'm going to ask, Lord, that we will have a fresh spirit of hearing and that we will have a humble spirit willing to admit where the things that we look at today that are true of our own soul, that we would address them before you, humble ourselves before you, that we'd repent of anything that doesn't look like you want it to look. Let us be people and children of faith and walk humbly with you, trusting you. Amen. Challenge number one was internal, and there is a natural response to these challenges. It's just a natural response, and one of the first responses that I want to make us think about is their response is easy for us to minimize because we've read through the whole book and we understand the outcome of that, those events in their life. And we've been trafficking through the book of Exodus and we've seen their other failures and God's rescue and then some repentance and then some not repentance and so all that. But we don't want to minimize their experience. They felt desperate. And if you've ever felt desperate, you're thinking nobody else knows just how bad this feels. And they felt desperate. They really thought they were going to die. They were like accusing Moses and Aaron, why'd you bring us out here to kill us and our children and our critters because we're going to die of thirst? Now, they are out in the middle of the desert, and there is no hope in sight, so they think. But there is the cloud by day and the fire by night, and the memories they have of his previous rescue. But here they are, they're looking at their circumstances, and they felt extremely desperate. So it's a natural response, and it started with clamoring and a heated argument. Clamoring and a heated argument. They didn't realize they were making this noise towards God. I'm going to give you the definition of clamoring again. Years ago, I looked it up, and it made it more evident where it shows up in my life. A loud, continual voicing of disapproval. That's the definition of clamoring. And it doesn't say a loud, continual voicing of disapproval when you're right. It just says a loud, continual voicing of disapproval. You could be right, but respond wrong by clamoring. they were probably right in their assessment. It doesn't look good for the home team. We might thirst to death. But they clamored, and they got into a heated argument. They contended with Moses, and they didn't realize they were making this noise towards God. Here's something else they didn't realize. Moses was thirsty right along with them. I bet when these people came and approached him, his lips were cracked and parched, and he too was feeling rather dehydrated. It wasn't like he was sitting in his tent with jugs of water saying, "Get over it." He too was struggling right along with them. And I think sometimes when we get into these modes, we think nobody knows what it's like for us, and we like to blame. There was a critical spirit. What happened was they became victims. And when you become a victim, you blame others. When you become a victim, you're looking for someone to accuse. So as we're talking about these things, it's easy again to say, look at them Israelites. What is wrong with those goofballs? They experienced the miracles. And why in the world did they act like that? Have you ever clamored? Have you ever felt like you're the victim? And have you ever said, this is their fault? This is, my life would be better if they would stop or change or leave or et cetera. Another thing that just poured out of them. Now remember, all this is under natural responses. It's in the flesh. It's what we do when we're not in the spirit, when we're not walking in truth. Anger and strife comes out. And I think it was more than a pity party. I really do. I think it was more than a pity party. It was true desperation. They really were hanging on for life. In their minds, they didn't know that God was their source for life. And one of the things that can happen in moments like this, the leader can be hated. And they did. And why did they hate Moses? Failed expectations. Do you know why they followed him? Because they had expectations. They expected to be free from Egypt. They got through the Red Sea, and then they got some water after they complained the first time, and they got food after they complained the second time, and then they don't know that they're getting ready to get water because of their desperate need and complaining the third time, but they had expectations. We want to follow you. We want to go to this promised land. We want it to be nice all along the way, and we don't want the rough patches. We don't want any struggles. So what happens? They start threatening. And I don't think their threatening was manipulative. You know, I think about manipulation. How many times have we tried to manipulate somebody? As a kid, I tried to manipulate my mom. You know, you can always tell which parent you can manipulate and which one you can't, right? So, like, I tried to manipulate my mom when I was just a little kid, probably 3 years old. I'm running away from home. And she said, don't forget your toothbrush. I showed her I left and didn't take my toothbrush. Now, if I had tried to manipulate my dad, I wouldn't have needed a toothbrush. So we try to manipulate people whether we admit it or not. I try to manipulate my mom by acting like, I don't think I like you anymore and I'm leaving home. Didn't seem to bother her. She had other kids. And so, but this manipulation, this was not manipulation to get their way. I think what this was, it was exposing their heart. It was exposing their heart. And these moments in our life expose our heart. And see, we spend our whole life, just talked to somebody the other day, I don't remember who it was, they had a book on their desk or their table, and it's about eternity. Somebody can chime in. I think Nancy Bowers told them about the book or gave them the book. Now I can't remember who got the book. But it's about eternity. It starts now. And so that's true. And we are preparing right now for the rest of eternity, whether we live in the flesh 20 more years or 50 more years. We are preparing right now for the rest of eternity. And every decision made today affects eternity. Filled with doubt. They were filled with doubt. Verse 7 at the very end, is the Lord among us or not? All of a sudden, their circumstances brought in huge doubt. They called into question God's goodness and his faithfulness. Have you ever done that? Think about it. You don't have to tell me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, where's the goodness of God? Or why is he keeping his goodness? Why does he keep it so close to the vest? So the question is, what should they have done? Is that a fair question? What should they have done? What would you have done if you were there? It's easy to rebuke them in absentia. I've been in several conversations about this kind of thing, even though we weren't in the book of Exodus, over the years, with some of you and with others. Can you believe those Israelites? They did this, then they did that, and then they turned their back on God. And then God rescued, and then they turned their back on God. And then God rescued, and they turned. Can you believe that? Those Israelites. And it's easy to rebuke them in absentia. What if you were there, and you were thirsty, and your mouth was parched, and you're watching your little kids say, I can't take another step? What if you were there? What if you were part of that? See, this is more than academic. It's more than filling out this little questionnaire. What would you do if you were in the wilderness with 2 million people and a bunch of critters and nothing to drink? What would you do? Well, I would just ask God to supply, and we check that box. Really? That's academic, right? Just check the box. A, pray and ask God to supply. B, complain. C, none of the above. We always would say, oh, I think so well of myself. I would check the A box. I would just ask God to provide our needs. Like, didn't they learn anything? This is more than academic. This is raw pain physically wrapped in raw emotion. And every one of us who's ever struggled with something and felt like we're not going to make it has had the physical extreme with the extreme emotion wrapped in there at once. We are intellectually and emotionally and physically made in the image of God. And so the reality is it's more than academic. How should we respond? In the Spirit. Recognize God has you where you are. Now, I told you these first 7 verses are going to feel like a little bit of a review. Recognize God has you where you are. I can't say it enough. God has each one of us where we are. And all along the way, every horrible moment in your life, God allowed it. God allowed it. God charts our path. I was thinking about this, and here's some of the challenge. So it's been a long time since I got a map out, like a paper map, and looked at my trip. So we just came back from John. We flew to Florida, I don't know when, December, to go to Clover and Jay's wedding. And then when we drove back, with John and Gay, and at no time did I ever look at the map to know where I was in the big picture of things. And you know, when Pam and I travel, we'll put it on the phone, which puts it on the screen on the car. And all you see is about this much of the road, and then if you expand out a little bit, you can see that, oh, that's a red stretch of the road, meaning it's under construction or it's really slow, and then your Garmin or your phone tells you, please add 15 minutes to your trip for a delay ahead. And so then you start looking for detours and everything else. But typically we see this much of our trip anymore, and not the whole thing. It used to be you get a map out, and you say, okay, I'm going to take this road to that road, and then this road over to there, and then I'm going to get on 70 and head east, and whatever. And we see the whole thing. And then we kind of have this progress report with a true map. You say, oh, we're halfway there. And then we kind of have that on the bottom of MapQuest or whatever's on your phone. It'll tell you 1 hour and 22 minutes till you arrive or whatever, but you really, I don't know where I'm at sometimes. I have no idea what state I'm in. It just says stay on 70 or whatever. And I think with God sometimes, we don't know where we're at sometimes. We just feel like we've been driving forever. My sciatic's bothering me. I need to get out and stretch. And God says, you're not there yet. My little kid notion in me, are we there yet? So we need to zoom out once in a while And I think that zooming out can be with God. Just say, God, where am I on this journey? What do you want me to know? Sometimes God chooses not to let us know. And it is those moments where we're just driving on some detour that God had in store for us. And it is there that 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So then we have to say, I trust you, God. I know that you're pointing me in the direction you want me to go. Now, I'm directionally challenged. My bride, you could put her in a box, spin her around, take her out, throw her out in the dark, and she'd point north for you, wherever that is, maybe there. She is keen to direction. I'm not. So sometimes she says, now you're going to go up here and take a left or whatever. I said, that doesn't feel right. I'm not doing it. And you know what I do? I take a right, and then we're lost. And then she says, why don't you listen? She's good at that. But God is perfect at that. He knows exactly where our next turn is, and he knows exactly when our next turn is. Secondly, how should we respond? Recognize, first of all, we really got to recognize God has you where you are. And then right after that, look to God for your help. Look to God for your help. They were looking to man, not to God for their help. They were looking to Moses. Moses was their physical leader who was following the steps and the map quest that God laid out and who was following the cloud by day and the fire by night. Moses was following all of God's directions and they were following Moses. And then when it got a little rocky, when it got a little rough, then they looked to him to solve all their problems and chose to be a victim again and accuse others. We can't do that. We too can look to men or somebody for our security, for our direction, for our help, and then we're in trouble. We accuse them. We are one drowning soul who is hanging on to somebody else who's trying to rescue us, and we drown them too. And that's not God's intentions. We need God, and we need to trust in God. Moses, as the leader, looked to God. So while the 2 million people were looking to Moses, Moses was looking to God himself, and he pointed people back to God. Matter of fact, he just started leading. God told him, just get a few of the elders and go. Just go. And what did he do? He prayed. He felt desperate. Matter of fact, in that passage, he said, what am I going to do with these people, God? I love, as we navigate through Exodus, you're going to find out sometimes God calls them Moses' people, and sometimes Moses says they're your people. It's kind of like, you know how it is, parents, when your kids are bad, your son. I didn't say your daughter, did I? My daughter didn't give us any troubles. He prayed. He felt desperate. He says, they want to stone me. Mark, what are you laughing about? He says, they want to stone me. That's how bad it was. That's how escalated the emotions got and how raw. And you know that when a mob gets out of control, it's hard to bring it back in. He listened. He obeyed. He led from the front. God said, just get some elders and go to Horeb. Go to the rock at Horeb. You just keep on stepping. Quit having this conversation with them. You just keep going and do the next right thing, and then they will follow you. And if they don't, that's on them. He doesn't say that. But if they don't follow, that's on them. He led from the front. But he took that. God told him to take that staff. Let me find it. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod, the same one he struck the waters with. Take it with you. It was a symbol of authority. Staff was a symbol of authority. And even now, Moses was praying, but even now, Jesus' name is the symbol of authority in our life. When we pray, we pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because it doesn't do any good to pray in my name. I pray in Jesus' name. Because of Jesus, we have that authority and that ability. It was here that the rock, he goes and he strikes the rock. And the rock represents stability. The rock represented durability, and the rock represented elevation. It was raised up as Jesus, and every bit of it was just a type pointing to Christ. And I have a couple of New Testament verses I want to show you that speak of this rock and tether it back to this moment. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. I barely had room to squeak that in there. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, if you need to write that down. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They got baptized and never got wet. And all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So you see the end of that story, the end of Exodus. They just kept failing in their faith journey. But he says they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Christ was seen in the Old Testament over and over again. In the book of Hebrews, and it talks about Moses, and it says he looked to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says he looked to Christ. And we look at the Old Testament and say, there's no Christ in the Old Testament. It was God the Father. You know, the mean one, some people say. The one that was so full of wrath. No, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present and active in the Old Testament and in the New. We need to be very careful about our view and vision of God and how we feel and what we say about him. Here's one in John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So all of these things in this journey of their Old Testament, as the Israelites are moving from slavery to the Promised Land, typify so much of what we see in the New Testament. They are signs and symbols of what we experience in the Lord and what will happen now that we get the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are, as believers. Next thing, we recognize God has you where you are. You look to God for your help. Reflect on his past grace. When we're tempted to doubt God's goodness and his faithfulness, just slow down and remember. Slow down and remember. You know, God has delivered me personally from some really hard stuff. Really, really hard stuff. And you have your own stories. You have where God has delivered you from some really hard stuff. And here's what that does. When you're going through the hard stuff, it loosens your grip on things that are temporal, and it strengthens your grip on the faithfulness of God. And those two things are God's goal for you as you're preparing for the rest of eternity that has already started. It's not like, let me just get through this life and suck all the marrow out of this life. I just want to enjoy this life to its fullest, and then I get into eternity and we'll be eternally on mothballs in heaven, bored to tears in the eternal choir. We have a totally misunderstood journey of life and faith and eternity. If this life is good, how much better? To depart and be with Christ is so much better. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. It would be a miserable existence to cash in all the wants and things of life if it was only temporary. We have eternity in our hearts. Eternity. Reflect on his past grace. He wants you to loosen your grip on the temporary things and strengthen your grip on his faithfulness. Draw near to him for his present grace. Psalm 148:18. The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. Can I say that again? The Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to all those who call upon him in truth. Pam and I were talking this morning just about the culture we live in, and we live in a kid-centered world right now in America. The kids are more featured in the home, most homes, than any other time probably in history in the United States. And therefore, being a child of God, we look and we say, you're just supposed to bless me. You're supposed to give me all the stuff I've ever wanted, or I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. I grew up, children be seen, not heard. Now, today's culture, parents are to be seen and not heard. Can't we find somewhere where both people are at the table? Draw near to him for his present grace. If you're going through one of those journey, bumpy road spots right now, call upon him. Seek him. He is near to all who call upon him in truth. Make that a reality in your life. Let's look at this second challenge. The first one was internal. The second one is external. So let me read with you verse 8 through the end here, 16. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. If they didn't have enough problems, there was no water. They finally got some water. They're still at Rephidim. And now they're going to be hit from the outside. They had internal struggles, which was really, that internal struggle was in the camp. It was among themselves. They were fighting, arguing, complaining, but they also had internal struggles in their heart. So now we got external struggles. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, matter of fact, that's the first time Joshua shows up in our Bibles. That's the first mention of his name. Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Wait a minute, in chapter 4, he says, or verse 5, he says, God says, go out with your rod. And here he says, I'm going to go up with God's rod. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So what's going on? I thought about having you hold your Bibles above your head for the whole sermon. I did. I thought I should have them all stand up and hold their Bibles above their head for the whole sermon. Bet you wish I preached short that day. It's hard to hold your arms up for a long time. Just hold them and hold them and hold them. And Moses was doing that. And then there's a lot of gravity. But it was a godly response. Moses responded godly. Joshua responded godly. He did what he was told to do. It included action. So first of all, he says, choose Joshua, get him, gather some men, go fight. In this journey of faith, it requires action. We are not armchair quarterbacks in this game of faith. It requires action. God tells us to do certain things. It requires something from us. It includes prayer. And I really believe this holding up his arms, his hands, had symbolism and signs of prayer written all over it. The New Testament is full of verses that speak of lifting up of holy hands and praying with one another and lifting up the hands of those. And there's all kinds of comments about lifting up the hands and persevering in prayer. It's essential. It includes help. It includes helping one another. Aaron and Hur had to come alongside of Moses, who felt like the weight of all this responsibility was just getting worse and worse and worse. And he would watch as his arms got weary. They were losing ground. They were losing the fight. Amalek was prevailing. And so we need to join one another in prayer and lifting up the hands of those who are falling down. We need to come alongside one another. And we do that, and I think you do that well as a church. It includes perseverance to the very end, till the going down of the sun. There's all kinds of symbolism in this passage. It was true in fact, and it also was a pointer to the Christian faith, to our life of faith in Christ. He went on and he named the altar Jehovah Nitzi. The Lord is my banner. It's interesting, the language in here. He named the place. He named that place because they contended with the Lord and they argued. And then now he named the altar. There was something in all of that that was reminders. Did you ever name a place? Some of you name your cars. Some of you name stuff. Did you ever name a place? Did you ever name a year? 1992 was a year from, I don't want to even say it. It was our worst year. And so when I hear the word 1992, I flinch, get a little twitch, you can hold them, they'll go away. It was tough. It was a tough year. Probably one of the toughest years in my life. And so you got names for things like that. But they're reminders. But what I have to remember is the rescue. November 4th is a day that different folks in our family almost died over the different years. And I don't know why it landed on that day in a few of those years. And I remember talking to my mom about it. And I said, oh, I dread November 4th coming. And she says, this is years and years and years ago. I said, it seems to be just like a bad omen. And she says, no, look at it how God rescued on November 4th all those times. And so that's how we have to see life. When you name these things and you look back at these things, Jehovah Nitzi, God is my banner. It says that Joshua defeated the Amalekites. It was God who defeated the Amalekites. And it was Moses' participation in prayer. And as he held up his hands, and Joshua and the boys prevailed. But when he let them down, Joshua and the boys were receding. But the big picture is God gets the victory. We can't take the credit. We can't take the credit 1 minute. Let me wrap this up. I feel like we've made Christianity what it was never intended to be. Let that soak in a minute. I feel, because everybody has some mind's eye, a picture of what Christianity is. You ask a secular person, and they might have a cuss word for it. You ask a unbelieving believer, and they got a different idea. You ask a true believer, and they have varying ideas. But I feel like we've made Christianity something it was never intended to be. Micah 6:8 keeps it simple. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. 3 points. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Somehow in our Christian faith, we've made it bigger. We've added on. We've loaded us down with all kinds of religious things that can just wear us out. We've made it complicated. Man has portrayed wrong expectations for our Christian faith. We keep adding stuff thinking this will make it more spiritual. Man's put burdens on religion that God never intended. Ecclesiastes 12:13 is another one that just keeps it simple. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's a whole lot more simple than most Christians have made it. And somehow in our piety, we want to add things. And if you do this, and if you do that, and 27 steps to this, and 10 steps to that, and one to seven on this, and if you do this for 40 days, you're going to be like the most godly person, and you'll never again struggle in your Christian journey. All of that is too much for my mind to think about. I can't memorize all these lists. I can't. And then when I'm on number seven in the list, and there's 21 of them to go, I think, I can't do this. Because I'm trying to get my job done today. I'm trying to do thus and so right now. And I can't do all these lists. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that comes with what Jerry brought up. And we had that song. If we just love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, everything else just gets minimal. We don't have lists to worry about. I got one thing on the list. Love God. If I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and my mind, and the second commandment is like unto it, that I love my neighbor as myself, then everything in life doesn't have to be memorized. It actually is lived out of the heart. And when I don't keep his commandments and when I don't love my neighbor, then I don't need to go to a list. I know there's 917. I can love my neighbor better if. No, I don't need a list. I realize I'm the one with the heart problem. Maybe my neighbor's not. Maybe it's me. I have the heart problem. Christians feel entitled to things God never promised. Just love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Here's a couple of takeaways. Actually, couples too. Here's a few. Just summary of what we talked about. Troubles will come. Expect them. They will come. If you're in a moment of reprieve right now, brace yourself. But brace yourself in the Lord. Don't think, oh no, God's going to beat up on me. Say, oh, God's going to teach me something. Don't complain. When we complain, we're complaining to God. God has you right where you are. If you don't remember anything else out of the book of Exodus, when we get done with this book, remember that God has you right where you are. God is our source. God is our source. He has everything we need covered. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many, many sparrows. He's got it. A sparrow falls to the ground, doesn't say apart from the God's knowledge. It says apart from God's will. When that sparrow hit the dashboard or the grill on your car, that was God's will. Life takes lots of prayer. Lots of prayer. We can never stop praying. And I see that symbolized in several things. Moses in his desperation. God, they want to kill me. They want to stone me. And I see it when Moses is holding up his rod. And he got so weary, but he had to keep it going until the sun set. Life takes prayer from day one to day end. I do think that we've done an injustice to prayer. We've made it something that it's not also. We think we've got to pray in all this flowery language. I love to hear new believers pray. They just call it like they see it. They just blurt it out. I love it. We need to be new believers again, young believers again. We got to quit pretending. We got to quit pretending that God has some secret code language. God's secret code language is your heart to his heart. And when you pour on the flowery stuff, he just says, when you get it right, I'll be back. If you pray like, I got to say, 12 adjectives before the name God, and because then he'll really know I mean business. And he already knows your heart. You can't fool him. If you want to pray with 12 adjectives just because you're rejoicing in who he is, do it. I'm not rebuking that. Sometimes you just want to sit and ponder, holy is your name, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. And you might want to just take a season in your time of prayer and say, God, I'm just going to start talking about all the things that you are to me. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about everybody that just feels like they've got to learn Christianese and say all these certain things just right and just talk to the Lord. I'm going to use a word that I don't even use, okay? I don't even use this word. I bet I haven't used it once in 10 years. God, life sucks right now. Can I say that from the pulpit? Some of you have told me that personally, so I just want to be where we're at. I don't use that word, but sometimes that's how you feel. It's miserable. Life sucks right now. God, I need help. That wasn't Christianese. But he heard it. And he knows your heart. And I'm not suggesting you get too careless and too flippant with God. Do not. Do not get flippant with God. But don't pretend with God either. Pray and pray your heart. Now, I've used that word 3 times in 10 years. Life requires action. He calls us to do certain things, and sometimes they're very hard, but we got to do it, and we got to persevere. And here's big, the victory belongs to the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. I indented those on purpose to put God is our source right in the middle. God is our source. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. He's our source. Just be real and transparent with God. Be real and transparent with one another. He's got this. Israel was going through some real challenging times. I think about this. They just came from challenging times, and you remember the Exodus starts with Israel cried out to the Lord for relief from their slavery and their oppression in Egypt. It wasn't like they left comfort and went to hardship. It was already hard. It was already hard. Life is hard. But life can be filled with joy. And life, God's system, look at this room, and we're down today, but God's system is he gave us one another. He gave us Aaron and hers to help prop our arms up when we need it. And then he gave us to others to prop their arms up when they need it. Life can be hard, will be hard, but we'll have ups and downs. And I think if we're removing the academics from our view of the Israelites, we'll realize they're no different than I am. So whatever God spoke to your heart today about, let's just take a minute. Just take a minute. We don't need any music. Just everybody bow your head. Everybody bow your head and just say, Lord, what is it in my life? Or Lord, I know one of the things or some of the things in my life. I need to surrender that. I need to repent. I complain. I look to man to solve my problems. I'm a victim. Or I grumble at you, God. Or I don't talk to you enough, Lord. Or I don't take the action you want me to take. Lord, I recognize I'm right where you want me. Just talk to him for a minute. Father, do a work in our hearts far beyond the walls of this building. As we go our way and the next challenge comes, whether it's small or big, I pray, Lord, that we'd immediately recognize that you have us where you want us and there's something that needs to change in our character and you're going to use that to strengthen us and grow us. and display yourself as Jehovah Nietzsche. Lord, may we embrace you like we've never embraced you before. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Enjoy your day.